We're going to continue our look at the ghosts of Christmas. This is our ode to the Christmas carol, and we all know the story of Scrooge, the one that hated Christmas and bah humbug on all the spirit of joy that God wants to put in our life. And because of that, we know that the story of the ghosts of Christmas that came to him to bring him back to the spirit of Christmas and what it really means. But we know that in our lives, many times it's just the opposite. It is not ghosts that come to instill Christmas spirit, but that there are ghosts in our life and especially at Christmas time that haunt us to keep us from the Christmas spirit. And those ghosts come from within. They come from our culture and our society. They come from even spiritual forces that don't want us to experience the freedom that God wants to bring us into, which is the very purpose of Christmas. And so we've looked at some of the ghosts that we need to defeat, that we need to begin to push out of our lives and to keep that from holding us back. We've looked at the ghosts of Christmas past. And we know that many times that it is the things in our past that keep us from seeing what God wants to put in our life. We know that many times it's the shame and the guilt and the regrets of life that hold us back and we can't seem to break free. Many times it's the hurts that have happened to us in the past that have hardened our hearts. And we saw that the very message of Christmas is a message of healing. It is a message of redemption, that no matter what you have in your past, God wants to bring you a new start. That the message of the angels was that born unto you today is a Savior. It is Jesus who sets us free from those hurts, that comes to wipe away all of the shame and guilt. And He bears our hurt. He was born to feel what we feel. The very meaning of Christmas is that Jesus came to take the very hurts that we bear. And then we looked at last week the ghosts of Christmas present. Many times it's the things that are going on right now that tend to move us away from what God has for us. And we looked at the distractions that plague us, that we get so busy that we cannot see what God has for us, and we miss out on the stuff now. We know that we get so caught up in our own desires, in our own drives and pleasures, that we miss out on the things that God wants. And He has come to stop us, to lift our heads, to lift up out of our daily routine and come back to a true priority of who He is. And many times the ghosts that we deal with now are our own labels that we put on ourselves, that we see ourselves as unworthy of Christmas, or we see ourselves as failures, or we see ourselves in the way that other people see us, and they've always labeled us. And Christmas is a time that we have come to understand it's not about who you see in yourself, but it's how God sees you. That we know that we saw at Christmas time, it is the angel that came to the shepherds who were no one and said, Jesus is born unto you, that you are worthy of it. He came to Mary, who was a small teenager in a little village of no importance, and yet He said, Mary, you have been chosen, you are favored. And Joseph, a carpenter of no report, and yet Jesus named him that you are the son of David. And we need to understand that Jesus names us at Christmas time. Christmas is not about what you think about yourself. It is the fact that Jesus chose to come because He loves you. And we need to begin to embrace that and move out of the things that haunt us in the present time. Well, we want to move on, and today we want to look at the last ghost that haunt us. And of course, you know where we're going with that. We've looked at the past the present. And so today we want to look at the ghosts of Christmas future. Because there are things in our heart as we ponder the future that hold us back from entering into that future. And we live in a world, you look around us, you look at what we are dealing with, the future is something we don't even want to think about. Because as we see the things in the world, there is chaos. We never know what's going to happen tomorrow. In fact, is someone going to come up and destroy our family? Are we going to be the ones that are going through the next tragedy? There are those right now up in the Ventura area where the fires have swept through, and who would have thought even 2 weeks ago they would have never thought that this time at Christmas that they would have nothing. And yet the future comes in an instant. We are not prepared for it. And it takes us places that we never wanted to go. And so we are haunted by this, and because of that, we have developed things in our heart and in our family and in our mind that help us to defend against that. And two of the things that we get haunted by are hopelessness and disregard. And these are things that begin to creep into our life without even wanting them. First of all, we look at hopelessness. And it is very easy to look around the world and just say, what's the use? You know, who knows? And we just want to give up. We just feel hopelessness. We feel like there's nothing good coming. I mean, we look at our nation. We look at our country. We look at our world. And whether it's natural things, or whether it's political things, or even if it's family things, we look at our own situation and sometimes we feel hopeless. We see the direction that we're going, whether it's at work or whether it's in relationships. I don't know what you've gone through, but we go through things that it just seems like it's never going to fix, that there's no hope for change, or at least we can't see a path for that. And because of that, we bear this burden. And the future is something that just is a weight that holds us down. The hopelessness begins to creep in ways that it's like cold. How many know that if you've ever spent someplace where it's just super cold, it begins to creep into your bones, that even when you cover up, you just can't get warm enough. And if you've ever felt that way, it's a terrible feeling. And that's how hopelessness comes in our life. And sometimes it happens that when we don't even know why. Have you ever felt that way and you don't even know why? You know, maybe things are going okay and there's no thing, but you just feel like, I don't know where I'm going. I feel lost because the future just seems to sap us of our energy, of our direction. And so hopelessness is a key part of our life, even when we try and put a good face on it. And many times we as Christians, it's even worse because we know that we shouldn't feel that way, but we do. And then there becomes guilt, because why do I feel this way when I should be happy at Christmas? I should rejoice in what God is doing, and yet there's something there. Or we try and put a face on it and we act that way, but if anyone would see you at night when you're all by yourself, that they don't see what you're struggling with on the inside. On the outside, you are happy and encouraging, and they would never know. But inside, like the poet said, you live a quiet life of desperation. That's the hopelessness. And what does it do? It creates within us, we see a lot of different responses because of that. You know, we see a world of cynicism. That's all we see is people that are always critical, cynical about the way the nation's going, or our country's going, or our life is going. And so it's very easy to become cynical. We don't believe in others anymore. And it's hard to believe the best anymore because we've seen that everyone always lets us down. And so we defend ourselves by never expecting the best. See, when you're cynical and you always expect the worst, a lot of times you're not let down. Because if you hope for the worst when things go bad, you're saying, see, I knew it was going to be that way. And so it protects us from being hurt. But many times we live in fear is another reason that when we're hopeless, we live in fear. And when we're afraid of the future, many times it makes us either draw back, we become isolated, and we pull back from God because we're so afraid of the future. Maybe we don't trust God, we don't believe that God is there, and or maybe we're afraid of what God is going to do if He really saw me, and so we pull back. And if we don't pull back, some of us do the opposite. We try and make up for it. I'm so afraid, and so therefore I need to work harder. And so therefore we see people that work hard at Christmas, and it's all about accomplishing, and we're going to be the happiest people that we can be, and you better put a smile on your face because we're going to celebrate Christmas. Have you ever seen parents say that? Don't, you know, kids, you better just, this is going to be the best Christmas you ever had, and you better do it no matter what. But yet the underlying thing behind that is fear, because we're afraid, what if it's not? What if it's not the best Christmas? We're afraid of, what if my hopelessness shows up? And so fear dominates us. Many times, here's another one, escapism. You know what? When there's hopelessness, we try and cover it up with whatever we can. We try and escape from it. We lose ourselves in hobbies. We lose ourselves in things that just cover up the hopelessness. So instead of that, I'm going to just dive into work. Or I'm going to dive in to pleasures and things that hopefully will dull the pain. These people also get caught up in drugs or pornography or all these things that seem to just give us an escape, because I just want to escape for just a time. Do you ever feel that way? And so we fill our life with things that really are not benefiting us, but they can just kind of shut off the future, because we don't want to think about it. And so we escape into these things. Maybe it's bitterness. Some of us, we've been so hopeless that we just become bitter. We become people that blame others. Because it's easier. You know, if you can blame others, then you don't have to deal with your own hopelessness. And it's easy to become a victim. We live in a society where everyone's a victim. And it's always everyone else's fault. And I'm not saying that those things don't happen, but we have turned it in to a defense that does not fix the problem. It more just makes us feel better. Or anger. Sometimes anger is a response that some of us have. We see at Christmas time, sometimes some of the worst things happen because people are just angry. And when you're happy, it just makes them angrier. Have you seen that? Or have you ever felt that sometimes? When someone we were kidding the other day with Ladina, and we were talking about, encouraging people, and at different months, you know, we say Happy Thanksgiving in November and Merry Christmas in January and all the different things, Happy Easter. And one person posted on there and says, well, we just say Happy Monday every week. And he says, I love doing it because it's just annoying. How many know that when people on a Monday come up, Happy Monday, it annoys you. Don't be happy, you know, or in the morning, if you're not a morning person. I hate people that just have a smile on their face in the morning, you know. It's like, I'm not ready to be happy yet. And so we cover it up with anger and annoyance, and yet it's because there's that root of hopelessness, and it shows up, or maybe it's obsessiveness. We get obsessed with things you know what, if there's no hope there, then I'm going to get everything out of now. And so we get obsessed, whether it's work or whether it's decorations or whether it's home things. And you see people that are OCD, things have to be just right. And man, if you move things, I had an aunt. When you went over to house, boy, you stayed on the runner. You did not walk on the carpet. You stayed on the plastic. When you sat, you made sure, and I mean, she was just, it was everything. And if you didn't, oh my goodness, you know, you're afraid of what was going to happen because she'd have a breakdown. We get obsessed. And other people see that in us. we need to begin to understand, where does that come from? And we don't want to say, well, I'm not hopeless. We don't feel hopeless, but I'm saying it shows up in different ways that we don't even see it. And it's because we have not dealt with it and began to sow the other seeds within our life. Well, not only hopelessness do we deal with future, but many times we go to the other side. Many people are not hopeless, but they just disregard it. You know what? I'm just not going to think about the future. I don't care about the future. And we don't regard the future. And so we just live for today. And we see the people that don't want to believe in God because, you know, there's no God. I'm not thinking about that. And if there is no God, I definitely don't want to think about the future. Because what is the future? There is no future. And so there's that attitude that we begin to be haunted by this deception, and it is a deception that the future doesn't matter. Or we just don't think about it. And so we don't think about the consequences of what I'm doing now. Many times we want to disregard the future because we want what we want. Even though we know that there's going to be a consequence, I don't want to think about it because if then I think about it, I don't get to do what I want. And so we disregard the consequences of the future so that we can indulge in what we want. And yet, we see that people that don't ever give any attempt or think about the future are the people whose lives fall apart, and then they say, I don't know how this happened. How did this ever happen to me? You know, it's because, you know what, you gave no regard to where your life was headed. You gave no direction or you gave no attempt to that. We got everything now, and then later, when it's time to pay for those things that we did, we can't understand what happened, and so it hangs over us, and it destroys us. Those that live in disregard many times develop attitudes of hedonism. Now, that's a big word. What is hedonistic? Hedonistic is someone that, you know what? All that matters is what I can get out of life. Get the most out of life. We see that in our culture today. It is pleasure is all that matters because who cares about the future? And so we have this, even without understanding it, we have put all of our value in now. And sometimes we don't even do this consciously, but unconsciously, it's all about accomplishing what I want. It's all about pleasure. It's all about what I can get out of life now. And because of that, we are forfeiting the future. We become selfish because it's all about me. Because if I don't want to think about the future, because then I might have to think about how that affects others. Selfishness means I want what I want, what I feel matters, and so I don't want to think about the future. I don't want to think about how that's going to affect someone else. We become self-centered, self-driven at Christmas time. It's all about me. And even when we do things for others, there are people that do great things, but if you look at their motivation, it's all about, come on, look what I did for them. It's all about, I want credit for what I did for you, because even though they did it for themselves. You know what, you can be the most kind person, but if your motivation is because it makes me feel good to be kind, then you're not really being kind. There's no real sacrifice or focus on them. It's all about me, and look at me. I want the credit, and I want the recognition of that, and we grow like that. Many times you see people that become unproductive. There's people that are a waste in society. And it's because they could care less about the future. They've chosen not to think about it. And you know what? God does not desire you to be unproductive. He doesn't desire you just to waste away. Life is not just about making it through the day. And laziness and not producing, not making a difference in this world is not the meaning. Because at that point, the future is going to come, and people are hurt by it. Because when we are not productive, we might say, well, that's just me. It's not hurting anyone else. No, other people have to pick up the slack. You know, it always affects other people. We need to begin to understand what is our disregard for our inactivity making a difference, not only in our family's life, but in society as a whole. And finally, uncaring. We become uncaring. I don't care about what happens, and I don't want to think about that. And so because we just don't want to think about the future, we don't want to make a plan, we don't want to pay the price to do things, we don't care. And we just begin to be that Scrooge person that, you know what, if it doesn't profit me, who cares? And we begin to be those type of people that are haunted. And especially in this sense, we don't feel haunted, but it haunts everyone else. This ghost of Christmas, you may not care, but you become the very thing that begins to burden other people. And it begins to create scars that many times is hard to replace. Well, again, we want to look at what does God say about this. The very message of Christmas is a message of freedom from these ghosts. God has an answer to the ghosts of hopelessness and disregard. If you have struggled with hopelessness, or you've struggled with just disregard, and you know what, you might say, sometimes it's hard to get out of disregard because it's hard to care sometimes. You know, I know I shouldn't just be uncaring, but sometimes that has just, it's just come into who we are, and it's hard to break free. But the answer to all this is to begin to hear the message of Christmas. We need to hear the message that the angels brought. And we've looked at these messages, we're going to look at them again, because these messages break through the lies that the ghosts of Christmas future tell us. So let's pick it up in Luke chapter 1. Look at the first angel. The first message that came, it says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And then we skip forward to the message that the angel came to Joseph. And in Matthew chapter 1, and it says, "Her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" And then we skip to that night on the hillside when the angel came once more. And it says, "She gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you: you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. You see, the answer to the ghosts of hopelessness and disregard, first of all, is the understanding that Christmas brings us the message that He has given us an inheritance. We need to understand that there is a message of joy. You saw in every message that the angel came, said, I have a message of joy to all men. Mary, I want you to know that you're going to bear the Son, and this Son is going to be the King who is going to come into His kingdom. He is going to create a new reality in the world, and God is going to give Him the name that is above every name, and He is going to reign over His people in joy and peace and love that this world has never seen. You see, we need to understand, we need to move out of hopelessness, and I don't care what we see in this world. At Christmas time, we need to remember that the King came. Now, He has not sat on His throne yet, but we need to understand that the promise of God is that there is coming a time when Jesus is going to be our King. That Jesus is going to say, you're not have to worry about Governor Brown or President Trump or the ruler in Korea, whether he's going to launch nukes at you. You need to understand that Jesus is your King. And when we begin to understand that at Christmas time, that we have a King, we need to understand that there's coming a day that we are going to move in to that life of freedom, of peace. It says in Revelation that there's coming a time where He's going to wipe away every tear from your eye. And that is because of Christmas that Jesus came. To Joseph, He said, you need to understand that this boy that is going to be born to Mary is going to be the one who saves His people from their sins, from the result of sin that brings hopelessness and brokenness in this world, the death and the sorrow that comes because we have destroyed what God has created. Jesus came at Christmas time to recreate that. And it is because Jesus came that we have a hope that He is going to give us that inheritance. It is an inheritance that was purchased by Jesus. You see, we don't earn it. We cannot bring it into being. Our politicians are not. I don't care who you vote in. There is no one in this world that is going to solve the problems of this world. But Jesus was born. And Jesus came to bring hope. The message to the shepherds was lift your head up. I bring a message of joy that the Lord of all creation has come and He has brought favor to all men. That those who find favor with God, those that will turn to God, those that will let go of their hopelessness will find that they have been chosen. You see, that's the key. Will you find your joy in Jesus? You have to choose. He has come, but He's given you the invitation. It is a free invitation, but there are many that we know that even when Jesus walked the earth, He told the story of the rich man who gave a great feast, and He sent out the invitations, but so many of them turned it away with so many excuses. I'm too busy, or I've just bought this land. I've just gotten married. I don't have time. You see, we can live in our hopelessness, but God invites you at Christmas. Will you begin to choose joy? We have to choose it, but if you will choose it, you will know that God has given you an inheritance. The prayer of Paul in Ephesians is that I pray that your eyes would be opened, that you would see such a great inheritance that God has provided for you. So all I can encourage you is that will you open your eyes? Will you choose to let go of your hopelessness? Will you choose to let go of the cynicism, the bitterness, the anger, the escapism? If you want to escape, escape into Jesus. Begin to fill your life with the Word of God, because it is not something that you have to walk away from this world, God is starting right now. You can bring God into your everyday life and bring purpose and joy and hope. But not only is this message of Christmas one of joy, and it is one of an inheritance that is not under your control. And this is the great message. It's not something that you have to do. It is something that is given. It is something that is provided if you'll just open up. It is that opening up that brings it. But you notice in every message, not only was the angels giving a message of joy, they also mentioned something at the beginning in every single time. And that was this: don't be afraid. Now, why would they say, don't be afraid? Now, in the one instance, we understand, because with the shepherds out in the field, when the angels showed up, the glory of the Lord shone through the angels. And they were afraid. They were afraid because of just what was happening. I mean, if you can imagine seeing that, there would be fear. But in the case of Mary and Joseph, you'll notice that he had already showed up to them. He had already begun talking to them. But it was later that he said, Joseph, don't be afraid to receive this joy. Now, why would you be afraid to receive joy? Why would someone say, don't be afraid to have the happiest time of your life? Wouldn't that seem weird? When Mary, he said, Mary, don't be afraid because the Lord is going to come upon you. Why would he say, don't be afraid because God is going to fill your life? How many know that that's what we would want? I want God to fill my life. I would love to feel just a freedom and a peace. Why would he say, don't be afraid? Because here's the other message of Christmas, that even though it is filled with joy and peace, it is a message that we must count the cost. Christmas is not free. It is something that is of such value. It is something that you don't earn, and I'm not talking about earning it, but it is something that for you to choose it means that you have to count the cost. Because to choose joy means you got to give up something. And you might say, giving up my hopelessness, giving up my disregard, giving up my laziness, my selfishness, that's not easy. You know what? That's a very costly thing, because sin has become so part of us that to give that up feels like we're losing ourselves. And God knew that. Christmas was something that cost Jesus. He had to walk away from being God of all the universe. Now, he didn't stop being God, but it says that he laid it aside. In other words, he chose not to act in his power as God. And he humbled himself to become one of us. And not only is the message of Christmas that he came, but the message of Christmas is that he came to pay the price for you and me. Christmas is a challenge. Christmas is that God was willing to die and to be beaten, to take your hopelessness, to take your shame, to take your guilt, to take your fear, to take all that burdens us. He took it on the cross. And so it is a challenge. If we are going to deal with the future, then we need to say that I am going to determine in my heart that I'm going to choose the future that God has for me, no matter what it costs me now. You see, I'll give up my present for my future. That means I need to begin to think long term. Instead of just thinking what pleases me now, I would rather take what's going to please me forever, what is going to be the greatest gift. And so I need to count the cost. You see, here was one more message of Christmas, and it came in Luke chapter 2, and this is when Jesus was just 8 years old, eight days old. When a baby becomes 8 days old, they would take him to the temple to be dedicated unto God, to be circumcised. And it was at that time that when they went to the temple, they were met by two people that God had showed that they would see the Messiah, that they would see the great joy. that God has. In Luke 2, chapter 2, verses 25, it says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms, and he blessed God. And he said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. He is a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel.' And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul, so that the thoughts of many will be revealed.'" You see, that very message of joy at Christmas time is a message that does not come easy. And I want to encourage you that Christmas time is a challenge. Because of the great joy that is laid before you, will you run the race? You see, this is the message of Christmas. Yes, there's a reward at the end. There is a great inheritance. But will you run the race to get there? You see, you can't just have a great hope in heaven and then just live your life in that same hopelessness that you've been living. We've got to reach out for the joy set before us. We need to reach out and take hold of that inheritance that God has given us because He has loved us. Will we take the challenge? Will we count the cost of Christmas? Because Jesus was willing to do it for you. And let me tell you, it says in Romans this phrase, your struggles, the cost that you pay in this life, the hurt that's going to come by turning to Jesus, for living for Him, it's not always going to be easy. And sometimes you're going to face hard times, you're going to face grief. But if you keep your eyes on Jesus, you know that the struggles that you go through in this life will not compare to the joy that God has set before you. You need to understand that promise. The promise of Christmas is, yes, life is going to be hard, but God is good. See, that's the real promise of Christmas. Life is hard, but we celebrate because we have a promise that Jesus gives us a hope. Jesus gives us an inheritance. It doesn't happen right now. We don't receive it all now, but we run the race. Because when you run the race, the winner gets a crown. And here's the thing, we can all be winners in Christ. Christmas is a hope that we've got to run for. Are we willing to pay the price? Are you willing to step up and say, I value that, I want that, and so therefore I'm going to run. I'm going to live my life, whatever it costs, whatever it means, but I can live it in hope. I can live it by not disregarding the future, but I'm going to think about the future. I'm going to discipline myself to make the future happen. In every area of our life, you see, we need to begin to work because of Christmas. We need to learn to live, to love those relationships and build them and nurture them, not for us, but for others, because I'm concerned about my future. Because of my future that I have in Christ, I can give my all to my family. Because of my future in Christ, I can give my all at work. I can give my all in the community. I can give my all in other areas. Because I don't worry about me, I will be taken care of because Christmas promises me that inheritance. But for now, I'm going to count the cost. It may mean that a sword pierces our hearts. And many times in this life, we feel like we've been pierced. But it says that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. You know why he endured the cross? Because he saw in the future you. He saw you able to come and live with him as his family. And to do that, he was willing to pay the price. Are you willing to pay the price this Christmas? A joyful price. Can we smile while we're suffering? Not in fake covering, but in willing sacrifice for the joy that Jesus has given me. The promise is there. Will we take it? When we begin to count the cost, when we begin to receive the joy, you know what? The ghosts of Christmas future have no hold on us. It will break the power of hopelessness. It will break the power of uncaring disregard. And it gives us a purpose to move, a purpose to live, a purpose to receive the joy of Christmas. Let's bow our hearts. God, I pray that, Lord, you would begin to speak into our heart this morning. God, whatever we are struggling with, God, whether it is hopelessness, maybe it's just numbness. We're just numb. We don't really think about the future. Maybe we've just never really thought about it. And yet, God, we need to think about the future. We need to begin to live now as though the future matters. I pray, God, let us count the cost. Let us hear the challenge of Christmas, that Christmas is not just about sitting around and partying and celebrating, but that celebration means there's a challenge to go forth and to live for you, to give ourselves for you, to be, Lord God, the very reflection of Jesus in this world. God, I pray, speak to our hearts. But God, speak to our hearts in joy. Let it be a good news. Let it be a message of encouragement that we have not been forgotten, that everyone here, God, has a future and a hope. That everyone here, God, you have a plan for. That you sent Christmas to be our call to your family. Lord Jesus, speak into our heart and call us into that hope. We just thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Let's stand. And just as we close, and we're going to just close with a song of worship, but would you take a moment, because I believe that, you know what, it is in the prayer of our hearts that we reach out and touch Jesus. And right now, together, would you join us, wherever you are, whether you want to come and kneel up here or in your place or kneel in your, but let's right now begin to connect with the Spirit of God. And let's just begin to let Him speak that message of joy into our heart, of hope that God has come to give you an inheritance. You do have a future. You don't have to fall into the chaos of this world. But at the same time, let's begin to make a dedication to God that, God, because what you have done, I'm going to give to you. I'm going to count the cost. I want to live for you. I want to receive all that you have for me, no matter what it costs. So let's just take that moment of prayer. Let's just begin to reach out to Him in our hearts and in our minds, and just let the Spirit fill this place.